Good morning. We're considering this this weekend, as you may have gathered, we're considering the word hope and what that might mean to each of us. And I can pretty much guarantee that the majority here in the last week or so have started a sentence with these two words. I hope. Now, it may be something simple, something quite mundane. I hope there's a parking space right near to the door at Sainsbury's. I hope the bus gets me there on time. Maybe yesterday afternoon, for those of us who are out on Chuck's Meadow for the barbecue, I hope the rain stays away. Or maybe for one or two of you, in the last minute or two, have been thinking, I hope that bloke up there isn't going to go on too long and spoil the roast beef. Maybe it's something more serious in your life. I hope my daughter gets the grades that she needs to be able to do the degree course that she's looking for. Or I really hope that job interview I went for last week, I really hope that's the one that comes to something. Maybe you're approaching that time of life when you think, I hope I've got enough money in the pension pot to comfortably retire. Or maybe even, I hope that appointment at the Royal Marsden goes okay. And sometimes we'll use this phrase, won't we, when we're talking about other people. You meet somebody and they say, well, so-and-so isn't very well. And you say, I hope they feel better soon. And it just rolls off the tongue, sometimes without even thinking too much about it, doesn't it? Or maybe we say, or maybe some of us will be saying, in ready for next Saturday, I hope the wedding goes well. And so we use this word so much in common parlance, don't we? And it just comes into our phraseology all the time. And sometimes I wonder, and I'm speaking for myself now, I wonder how much I really think about what I'm saying. But fundamentally, when we say, I hope, ... what we're saying, what we're doing is we're expressing our wish, our desire that something should happen. Hope has been described as some by a mix of optimism and uncertainty. Bear with me for a moment with this example. If I were to say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, I optimistically wish and desire that there will be no rain tomorrow. But I recognize I've got no control over that. I haven't perfected that yet. And so when we hope in something, we're expressing our wish, we're expressing our desire, what we want to see or do or whatever it may be, but recognizing that often we don't have a lot of control in that situation. And the reality as well is that until tomorrow, to continue with my example of the rain, we always talk about the weather in Britain, don't we? But until tomorrow, it is just a hope. Even when I wake up in the morning, it's still a hope that it doesn't rain. But when we get to the end of tomorrow and it hasn't rained, then the hope has been realized. The hope has become actual, has become real. It's no longer a dream, it's no longer a wish, it's no longer a longing. It has really happened. And I want to tell you about a lady called Florence Chadwick. Some of you may have heard of her. She was an American swimmer from the last century. We can say that these days, can't we? Now we're in 2025, talking about the last century. But Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim both directions across the English Channel. Not in one go. It was about a year between the two. I think it was 1915, she swam from France to Britain. 1951, she went from Britain back to France. But she was the first woman to ever accomplish that, both routes. The following year, 1952, she swam the Catalina Channel in Southern California. And this is a 26-mile body of water between Catalina Island, which you can see just about on the bottom left of the screen there, and the mainland of Southern California, the area of Los Angeles and that environs. She was in the water on this particular attempt. She was in the water for 15 hours, cold, tired. A dense, thick fog had rolled in so that she could barely even see the boats that were accompanying her. And there were boats there to help her if she got into trouble, but particularly to ward off the sharks if they came around. She carried on, but an hour later, she couldn't go any further, and she asked to be pulled into the boat. And as she got into the boat, she was told that she was less than a mile from her destination. I've tried to signify it there on that arrow. That's how far she got. And she fell short, less than a mile of that 26-mile journey. She was obviously an extremely resilient woman, because 2 months later, she attempted it again. And not only did she achieve it, but she did it in record time for any man or woman, and I think she held the record for about 24 years. She was asked, what was the difference? Because when you looked at the circumstances, they were exactly the same. Danger of sharks, cold water, long-term exhaustion, and then a rolling, thick rolling fog coming in. So the circumstances were the same the first time as they were the second time. And she said the thing that made the difference was the second time she had a mental image of the coastline in her head all the time while she was swimming. And whilst that image was in her head, and while she was continuing to push through with stroke after stroke, it was her hope. It was her wish, her desire, her longing to reach the shoreline, to reach the coastline of Southern California. And when she put her feet down on the sand, assuming it was sand, I'm just assuming that, in this moment. But when she put her feet down and walked out those last few yards or meters of the sea, her hope in that moment was realized. She no longer needed the picture, the vision, the image in her mind of what she was aiming for and what she wanted to experience, because she had done it. She'd made it. She reached the shore. Her hope became a reality. And that's what I want to spend just a few minutes talking about this morning. A hope that is not just something vague that might happen in the future, but something that can be a reality for every single one of us. Kate is going to come and read the verses you'll find in the book of Hebrews. It's on page 1201 in your blue Bibles on your chairs. Thank you, Kate.
Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. That's 1201 in the Bible. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kate. Now, I think it's fair to say, reasonable to say, that as long as humanity has existed, there has been a quest for the meaning for life, hasn't there? Why are we here? And I think caught up with that very question is the question, what next? What happens after this life? What is there on the other side? Many have been the conversations that I've had over the years where people have said, I hope I go to heaven when I die. Because fundamentally, we want to know what is beyond us, don't we? We want to have certainty about the future, not a vain, empty hope of the maybe. And what I want to share with you this morning is that we can use that word hope in a more secure and firm way, in a more positive context. In these verses that Kate has read for us, God has spoken in many ways and many times to humanity in the past generations. Messages of hope, messages of a better time. And you know, the more that you read the Old Testament, certainly the more that I read the Old Testament, the more that I see that really it is a huge, giant arrow pointing forward. It's all pointing to that moment recorded for us in verse 2. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So he's spoken in all these ways beforehand. And he's spoken through creation. He's spoken through what he has created. You go to a book in the New Testament called Romans chapter 1, and that makes it very clear that there's a witness to the power and the majesty and the glory of God, even when we look out at the amazing creation that we live in. He's spoken through prophets. He's spoken through priests in the Old Testament system of worship. He's spoken through kings. He's spoken through ordinary people like you and I. He's even spoken through a donkey like me. But God has spoken in all these ways and sometimes in the very ordinary and sometimes in the miraculous ways. But God has spoken time and time and time again, messages of hope, messages of love, messages for people to look for something greater, something better. And all the time it's this huge neon arrow pointing to Jesus. Finally, it's a case of it conveys the sense, doesn't it, that finally God's saying, well, I'm going to send my Son, my only Son. As Jim reminded us this morning, the one and only Son of God that he sent. And all the hopes, the longings, the desires of humanity in the thousands of preceding years, those hopes were realized in the coming of Jesus. Because to the existential question of the meaning of life, there is an answer. There is purpose to life, and there is purpose to Jesus coming. There are six things I want to briefly show you from these verses. I haven't got time to go into the detail of them, but six in these three verses, there are six things spoken of about Jesus in these verses. Firstly, God has appointed him as an heir. That reminds us of the importance of the person of Jesus. God has given him this role as heir. It was through Jesus that God made the universe. I love that. When you look at all the detail of the amazing creation around us, and I've been to one or two places around the globe and seen some fantastic scenery, and I'm just in absolute awe that my God that I worship created that. But not just that God created it, he did it through Jesus. Again, this reminds us of the majesty of the one that we're talking about, the importance of the one that we're talking about. It's not just some do-gooder. It's the one by whom God made the worlds. And not only that, it goes on to say the third thing in this section is that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So you read about Jesus in the Gospels. And as you begin to walk with Jesus as his disciple and you learn who Jesus is, you're learning who God is. Because Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us here that Jesus is the exact representation of God. And everything, fourth thing, is that everything in this world is sustained by Jesus. Again, this is some person, isn't it? because it's God himself. But not only is it by Jesus that all the worlds were made, were created, but he sustains them as well. He keeps them ticking. He keeps the earth revolving as it does around the sun. And all the things that happen, and all the molecules that are brought together to make you and me, and all the things in our earth around it, is all sustained, it's all held together by Jesus, the Son of God. And then there are these last two, which I want to concentrate on a little more for a moment, if I may. That Jesus has provided purification for the things that we have done wrong. We'll speak of that more in just a moment. And he's now sat down at the right hand of God. Conveys to me, job done. He's sat down at the right hand of God because everything that needed to be done, he has done it. Now, one of the fundamental reasons that Jesus came and that God is speaking to us now, even today, through Jesus, is to deal with your guilt and mine. And when I say your guilt, I'm not trying to point you out or make you feel uncomfortable, because every single one of us in this room, I don't know, 150 people or so here right now, every single one of us is in the same boat. We are guilty before God, before a holy God. We're guilty of having broken his laws. We're guilty of having tried to do things my way, independently. But yet Jesus came. And the reason that he came was to die in your place, to die in my place, to bear all the shame of the things that I've done wrong, to bear the guilt that was too much of a burden even for me. It involved him living that perfect life of absolute devotion to God, never putting a step wrong. And there's no one in this room that can say they've done that, me included. And he lived that perfect life so that at that moment, 33 years later, he was to make that supreme sacrifice, a perfect offering to God. When he died there on that wooden cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, people laughing and jeering at him, people mocking him, but yet there was a purpose that he was hanging there on that cross. It was there that he took on all of my guilt and shame for the things that I've done wrong. It was there that he paid the penalty for all the sins that I've committed and the sins that you've committed if you put your trust in him today. It was there hanging on that cross that he took the punishment for the things from God, for the things that I have done wrong. Why? So that I don't need to be punished and that you don't need to be punished today. And as I've said, to show that that job was finished, he's now sat at the right hand of God. Of course, the work of Jesus on the cross, it meant that he had to die. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, but then rose again on Easter Sunday, as we celebrate year after year, time after time. That the Son of God could not be held, restricted, contained by death, but he broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin so that today we can have hope. And the fact that Jesus has come and done that work and completed it, and this is why the sixth point on that chart there, on that screen there, the sixth point is so important, that today he is sat at the right hand of the Father as evidence, as witness, that the job is done. Hallelujah. And so, my friend, hope is realized. We don't have to wait any longer expecting that I hope I can have a better life. I hope that I can resolve the issues in my life from the past and the guilt that I carry for the things that I've done wrong and the things that I've said. I hope I can deal with that one day. Today is that day. If you've not reached that moment, then today is that day when that hope can be realized. When you put your trust in Jesus, when you acknowledge who he is and you acknowledge what he has done for you personally, when he died on that cross. Remember Florence Chadwick that I referred to earlier, the swimmer? She had that hope. That mental image was there in her mind, and she had that mental image of the coastline, of where she was heading, and until her feet reached the sand on the bottom, it was a hope. And when her feet touched the ground and she walked out of the sea, on the beach there, her hope was realized. Now, I could go round the 150 or so. Oh, hello. This is leftovers from the family service, the family session yesterday. But I could go round each one of you this morning and ask, what are you hoping for? What is your hope? And with 150 people, I'd get at least 100 different answers. But fundamentally, at the core, do you hope that it'll be all right when you die? Do you hope blindly that, well, everything will work out? Friend, you can have a secure hope today. You can have an absolutely certain hope that is not just a hope of maybe when I die, everything will be all right. All those people that I've referred to, that I've had those conversations with, who have said to me, I hope I go to heaven when I die. I've been good enough, surely. I don't need to utter those words, I hope I go to heaven when I die. I can say with absolute clarity and certainty that when I die, whenever that might be, when I die, I will be with Jesus in heaven. I will see him face to face. I'll be with him. I'll be with my Savior. The one who described in this passage in Hebrews, the one by whom God even made the world and who holds it together. That very one, I shall be with him when I die. And friends, I want you to have that same certainty. I don't want you to be going along saying, I hope everything will turn out okay when I die, in the knowledge that it may not be all right. Because friends, part of the gospel message, this good news message that we have to share with you today, part of that message is that if you don't put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you don't accept that what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago was to deal with your sins, your wrongdoings personally, if you don't accept that, when you die, there's a different place you're going to. It's a place that Jesus talks about so much in the gospels. It's a place we refer to as hell. It's a place that was never designed for you or me. It was designed for the demons, for Satan, God's enemy, and his demons. But the truth is, what Scripture teaches, what Jesus himself teaches, that without him, without Christ in your life, that is your destination. But I want you to have absolute hope and security, confident hope, that when you die, whenever that may be, and I know for some of you young people, you're thinking that's 60, 70 years away. But whatever it may be, whatever time we have got left, I want you to have that absolute hope in Jesus. That confidence that when I die, I'll be with him. Why? Because I've been a good person? Because I've ticked the list of all the good deeds and helped old ladies cross the road and done shopping for people and said, God bless you to other people. Is that what will get you into heaven? Absolutely not. It is simple faith in Jesus. A song that some of us were singing yesterday morning, maybe one we need to learn. Simple faith in him. That's all we need. Trusting him. Coming to Jesus and recognizing who he is, recognizing that we have failed miserably God's standards and done our own thing, but also recognizing that when Jesus died on the cross, he took my punishment and yours. And if that's you, if you're in that place of recognizing those things, recognizing who Jesus is, who you are, and what Jesus has done for you, then there's an opportunity for you today to respond to him and achieve hope realized. To tell Jesus that you're sorry. To ask him to turn your life around. This is what we talk about. We have this fancy Christian word called repentance. And it means saying sorry to Jesus for the things that you've done wrong. But it's more than just saying sorry. It's saying sorry and turning your life around and moving in the opposite direction. And he will help you to do that today. So that you can have this hope and know this hope realized in your life. Now, I want to be very clear here. I've probably gone over my time a little bit. But I want to be very clear here. As I shared last night in Chuck's Meadow, for those who were there for the barbecue, there have been times in my life that have appeared hopeless. But I had hope in those times because I was walking through them with Jesus, hand in hand, as it were, with Jesus. I'm not going to promise you today, and I can't promise you today, that if you become a Christian this morning, that if you begin to trust Jesus and walk with him, I can't promise you that everything's going to be fantastic. All a bed of roses, everything's going to be hunky-dory. If I were to promise you that, I'd be lying to you today. But what I can promise you is that as you go through struggles in life, as you face difficulties in life, you will walk through with one who is beside you every single moment. That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. And that's what he offers to you today. That's what he wants you to embrace today, to come to him, acknowledging your need for him, acknowledging that you failed God, and acknowledging that Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. And if that's you, we'd love to pray for you. If you want to take those first steps to becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus this morning, and ask him to forgive you for all the things that you've ever done wrong, I would invite you at the end of this service in a moment. We're going to sing a couple of songs in a minute, but at the end of the service, I would invite you to come down and see me and Andrew down in the corner here. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to take those first steps of being a Christian, of following Jesus and asking for his forgiveness. But let's pray. Father, we come to you with thankful hearts that despite the fact that we've messed up and done things our own way, we can have hope today because of Jesus, because he came, lived that perfect life, suffered and died on the cross as our substitute. His body beaten and broken, his precious blood shed in order that my sins might be covered. We thank you for this, O God. And we pray for everyone in this room, whether we've been walking with Jesus for months, years, or decades, or whether we're yet to take that step, we pray this morning, would we have a deeper affection, a deeper love for Jesus, a deeper appreciation of what he has done to save each one of us. And so we praise his holy name. Amen.